first time using the Britney mic, so I'll see how it goes. Never had my hands free, so I don't know what to do with them now. Big hand gestures. But welcome to you guys. Udo, nice to see you. What week are we in the series now? Let's see if you've been concentrating. Fourth. This is the fourth session we are doing, and we are looking at the book of Galatians. And I love the title. The title is a preach in itself, Good News for Burdened People. And when we were discussing the series, we specifically chose it because that was the intended hope, is that as you're literally listening to each week, that burdens are going to come off our shoulders. Has anyone been experiencing that yet? It doesn't always happen just like one Sunday. I think too often we put a lot of pressure on like one week. Even as the preacher, you put pressure on yourself. You're like, Lord, this is going to change the world. This preach, they're never going to be the same. And I think I'm guilty of that, but I've just come to realize that God's got seed in my hand today, and I'm just going to sow the seed. And it's up to Him to make it grow and to change your lives. So let me pray for us, then we'll dig in, okay? Yeah, Father, we thank you so much just for the privilege of worshiping you, Lord. My soul just feels so much happier. I don't even know how to say it. My soul feels happy in the Lord. You say there is pleasures forevermore at your right hand, and there is joy that just overflows in your presence, God. And I pray today, Lord, that through whatever means I bring you, whatever preparation, whatever words I use, I pray that you would come by the Spirit and set us free. Because you say, for freedom, Christ has set you free. So I pray, Lord, that in whatever way, I pray wherever people are in their journeys, I feel there are some here who God is actually tearing down the old foundation. And you're probably going to be feeling more naked now than you did before. But I pray for those people, God, that you would secure them in your grace. That they would know, even when I feel like I have nothing to stand on, the Lord is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my strength and my song. And I pray for those, God, that may be further along in your building already. I pray that our hearts would be humble to submit to you, Lord, in every single way. So I ask you for strength today to preach your word. Amen. So our title slide for today is Why Then the Law? If you have an ESV, you'll know that is a literal verse out of the Bible. Those exact words, we'll get to it today. But we're going to be doing about seven verses from verse 15 to 22. And I'm carrying on from where, is Mac and them? Oh, Mac's still here. Mac, you did an excellent job last week. Let's give him a hand. Because it's not easy. These sections we're looking at are meaty. It is. Have you ever stayed at a hotel and you wake up in the morning and there's a breakfast buffet? Quite a bougie life to experience that. But you can't eat all of it. It's too much. And that's what a lot of this book feels like. You're looking at it and you're like, if I have to try preach all of this, you guys are going to feel fed, but you're maybe going to want to feel like you want to throw up afterwards. It's too much food. So my job, even as the preacher, is to take all that food and try and make a meal that your stomachs can actually eat. So give me feedback if I haven't done that, but I'm hoping that's what we're going to do today. And just some context, how we got here, is we've done three sessions already, and we're getting to a point in the book now where you'll remember when Leonard started, it was very, the word is autobiographical. Paul starts with his story. He's defending himself as the messenger. So from around 2:16, chapter 2, verse 16, he digs into the message. You might remember that. But all before that, all he's doing is clearing himself of all the charges his opponents are trying to land on him. And he's saying, before I even bring the message, the truth bombs to you about the gospel, I need you to see that I'm legit. I have been commissioned by God. I am who I say I am. And I'm on the exact same terms as all the other apostles. Because think about that. If you can divide any church and say, you know what? Half the church here on this side says, I'm of Godfrey. And the other side says, I'm of Leonard. How's things going to go? not well. And that's what Paul's trying to come against here. Some people are saying, I'm of Abraham. Others may be saying, I'm of Moses. I'm a law guy. Any law guys here? Well, actually, the series... the series actually is going to reveal if you have been a law guy or girl in your heart. That's the deceptive thing, is Jesus often referred to it as leaven. Leaven is yeast. If you have a huge lump of bread, can you find the yeast in there? Or sourdough, yeah, you've got sourdough starters at home all the time. You're not going to see that yeast, but it's in there and it's having a profound effect. And in the same way, there is leaven of law and works that creeps into your gospel. And I can promise you, you sit here right now, you're not even aware of it. All you might be aware of is, yes, I feel kind of heavy when I miss my quiet times at the moment. That might be the only indication you're feeling, but there's a good chance you might be under law. Do I have your attention now? For all of us, I'm the same. So it's not something that you listen to and it's immediately obvious. It's hidden. And I'm trusting that the Lord brings it to light. And I also wanted to make the point that who's a person that asks a lot of questions? I know Mac is. Mac asks lots of good questions. Because questions during the series are your best friend. If you're sitting there and you're almost like a bit like a slug every week and you're not asking any questions, that's not good. You need to be thinking. You need to hear me today and go, hold on, James. You're saying all these bold statements, but what about this? What about that? What about Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it? What does that mean? What about James chapter 2 that says, it's not faith alone that saves, it's works also. What do you do with that? Any of those thoughts been coming in your head? So I think questions are good. So if you have them, take them to your comm leader. Okay, and they will sort you out. They'll either change the subject, they'll just do a social night if you bring that up. They've got options. They have lots of options. But bring it up and discuss it. And if you're a comm leader and you don't know the answer, say, I don't know. Will you do that? Just say, I don't know. And then say, let's explore it together. Okay, so let's jump in. Every week, time is of the essence. These preachers take a lot of time. So let's jump in. Why the law? Let's go to our first slide. Okay. This I have called, it sounds like a 90s movie or something, The Promise and the Child. But you'll see why I have called it that. So if you got your Bible in front of you, let's open there. We have been sticking with the NLT, but I'll be moving to the ESV in one of the next slides, and I'll tell you why. But let's just start here. Galatians 3, verse 15 to 18. Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture does not say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later, when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. So that is the place we're starting. And it might be obvious to you, but this is heavy theology right here. It's heavy Old Testament context. And what he's getting at here is, I won't cover every single point in there, but the points that I've highlighted are ones I want us to just dig into a little bit more. Firstly, I want to ask you, why on earth, in the letter of Galatians, does Paul feel the need to even go into this stuff? Why is this necessary? I'm not even asking for an answer. I'm just getting you to think. He has so far spoken about, he said certain things like, through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Then he said certain things like, are you so foolish? having begun by the Spirit, are you now seeking to be perfected by the flesh? Do you remember all these statements? Might be a bit different in your translation. And he keeps going on. Mac preached also certain things about Christ became a curse for us, so that we might receive this inheritance. And now he goes into this section. And I think it's worth saying here that all throughout this letter, even when you open up by yourself and in com, remember that he is addressing, he is defending the gospel against certain attackers. He's not just writing a textbook. The whole time, he is defending it. So you need to ask yourself, why is Abraham under even discussion here? And I think his opponents were trying to create a divide between the gospel according to Abraham, promise, and then law. Look at the logic there. They are quite likely saying that the promise came first through Abraham, and that was the easy peasy nice stuff. But then we get into the real hard stuff. Moses comes, and he ups it a notch, and he gives you the law. And in their minds, I think they're subtly saying the law trumps the promise. Can you see it? So Paul has to defend it. And Paul's saying, no. Just like it is with a human contract, the one that comes second in no way nullifies the first one. And that is the best news you should ever hear in your life as a Christian. Because if the law came and completely made redundant and replaced promise, there's no good news for burdened people. There's just burdened people. So promise is some of the sweetest words that can come out my mouth. One of the top ones is also grace. Just grace and promise. And you'll see why what promise actually means when we boil it down. It's so important also because there's so much stuff about Israel at the moment in the news. We were working on a film set this week up in Joburg, and we had a guy on the set, and I just try to avoid these conversations at the moment regarding Trump politics. I'm like, I don't want to go there. I know people are going to start disagreeing very quick. Israel and Palestine, I'm like, ugh. I've got views, but I don't want to die on that hill. And I think it's important to bring this in here to understand a bit about Israel, in that the promises of God weren't somehow made to Israel, then Israel kind of failed, and then God's totally done with them, and now he just puts it all on the church. That's the first no-no. That's not true. But the second no-no is to think that when you read books like Isaiah, there's beautiful promises in Isaiah, but if you read that and you think that's only for Israel, you've missed the plot completely. Here's how to see it. The promises made had a first fulfillment in Israel. But what Paul's saying is the ultimate fulfillment was always in Christ. It's not, you don't have to pick sides. It's not either or. First fulfillment, he literally made promises to them. And how did they do? In a sense, they are still living under the curse of the law to this day. Because faith has come, the Messiah has come, and they've rejected him. And you'll see, we'll get to that later, where it says the law is added. It's a temporary thing. It's not supposed to be permanent. But keep that in mind. When you're reading the Bible, when you're reading especially the Old Testament, there is such precious beauty in those promises. But there is an initial fulfillment that was meant for Israel, and there's an ultimate one in Jesus. Does that make sense? If you just want to make a note for yourself, go read 2 Corinthians, the second half of chapter 6. What he'll do, Paul will quote an Old Testament promise that's from the Torah, and he'll say, now that we as the church have these precious promises, let us do the following. And what he's powerfully doing is saying those promises have their fulfillment now in us as the body of Christ. Amen. That'll unlock, if you don't see it that way, all you're going to see is an Old Testament. And you're like, well, I don't know what to do with it. It's weird. Joshua and the oaks are just killing everyone. Now they're marching. Now they're rebuked. Now they're in exile. Oh, Jesus. And you just won't know what to do with it. But you've got to see that there is a lot of connection between the two. One is a shadow, and one is the real thing that comes. So let's think about promise. He says, you look at verse 18. He says, for if the inheritance that was promised could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. What's he trying to say there? Mutually exclusive. You can't have both at the same time. Let me give you an example. If I made you a promise, who needs accommodation right now? I see that hand. Let's say I promise that you can come stay at my house. Full stop. That's a promise. And it's based on my own word. So you would have to trust me. You'd have to be like, what is James like? Can I trust him? What if I add a comma now and I say, I promise you can come stay at my house as long as you behave yourself? Is it still a promise? Well, it started with a promise. What did I add on? What happens to it now? It becomes law. It's holding out a blessing for you or a curse. If you do it, blessed. Then you're also going to be wondering, what the heck does he mean, behave yourself? What does that mean? And you're probably going to be quite nervous around the house. But promise is, God says it depends on my word. And Mac touched on it a little bit last week. If you ever want to find what seems like quite an arb, is arb a word? Arbitrary, yes, arbitrary. If you want to find an arb passage in the Bible that is dynamite, go read Genesis chapter 15. It's one of the weirdest, Mac touched on it. It's one of the weirdest little things that if you were to start your Bible reading plan as a new Christian, I don't know what on earth your thoughts would be getting there. God makes a promise to Abraham and then says, I will give you this land, I will give you descendants. And then Abraham, this is so encouraging, Abraham's the same as us. He goes, but how do I really know? You'd ask the same thing. Okay, this sounds amazing, but how do I know? And the conversation stops. All God says is, Abraham, go find these three animals. And Abraham's going, oh, okay, I know what you mean. In their day, it was like saying, go to your printer, print a contract, bring it here, and make sure there's two signatories at the bottom. That's what's happening in that moment. And what happens is, God asks him to cut those pieces in half. And to us, we have no clue what that means. But what's really happening is God puts Abraham to sleep. And in that day, if you had a contract being made, a covenant, you would have me and Godfrey as two people. I would walk through. And what I'm saying is, if I don't uphold my side of this, may I be cut in half like these pieces. It's quite visceral. All we have these days is just sign. And you're like, sign. Then you're like, yesh, like, do I really want to sign up for this? And then Godfrey would walk through. But what happens with Abraham's little ceremony? God puts Abraham to sleep. And in the form of smoke and fire passes through the pieces on behalf of both parties. You get that? The beginning of the Bible, God is saying it's by promise. He's saying, because no one's doubting God's contribution. No one's like, God, like, your performance is lacking. And I don't know if you're consistent. Yeah. This is the promise that is made. And this promise is made in Genesis 12. You'll see it for the first time. Comes up Genesis 15. Comes up in Genesis 17. Comes up Genesis 24. You'll probably see it in the Psalms. You'll see it all over the Old Testament. Sometimes it's said as short. I think it was in the previous section of Mac's section that he did. It just says, in you shall all the nations be blessed. I think that's all it said. So sometimes it's the condensed version. Sometimes it's the bigger version. But what is... Does that blow your mind? When you signed up for Christianity, were you nervous about your performance from that moment on? Probably yes. Because you're wondering, am I going to be committed enough to this? And God in no way is nullifying your commitment. But he's saying from the beginning, your relationship with him is grounded upon, the anchor that grounds it is his word. Because with promise depends on the giver's word. Law depends on the receiver's performance. And that's the difference between those two. So I think we've given a little basic understanding there. Let's go to the next one. Verse 19. This is where I switch over to the ESV. For I'll tell you why. Just because I like the words. Wait. So the words I want to pick out here is Paul asks a question, why then the law? And we're going to look at three things. This is going to be the bulk of what we look at now. Is he says it was added, and it had a reason because of something, and it had a time span until. And if that clicks for you, a lot of the Bible is going to click for you. But what I'm so glad that Paul asked these questions. If you read a book like Romans also, he'll speak, and then he'll ask a question. And you're like, yes, I was thinking exactly the same thing. And that's what he's doing here. All throughout this letter, I think it's been culminating to this point, where he's saying, okay, and how many of you have even asked this question during the series, or a similar question? You go, why then the law? Was God just setting us up for failure? Was he just saying, here, try it, you'll never be able to do it. And then if you can't do it, I'm going to condemn you. What was he doing? What was his heart? Have you also ever considered when God gave the law, what were all the parts of it that he gave? Was it just the Ten Commandments? Has it clicked that when he gave the law, he also gave the tabernacle and he gave the sacrificial system from the beginning to show man and to show Israel that the law is meant to restrain you in your behavior. But even when you can't uphold it, I'm providing a sacrifice for you. So you can see with the law that it was not ever given as a means of salvation. Write that in your book, if you're taking notes, that it is not a means of salvation. It was actually given as a blessing, in a sense, to Israel at that time, to help them to know how to live. But I wonder if we had a coffee today and I asked you, why the law? I wonder what your answer would be after your years of being a Christian. But what Paul says here is he says, firstly, it wasn't the original thing. It was added. It was brought alongside the promise. And in no way did it come and nullify the promise. It served a purpose. And here, some things I wanted to point out under added. Is that you can remember when Israel was saved out of Egypt, what was their last night like? Remember, the night before they left, God pronounced a curse over the land. He said, all the firstborn will die. But if you take the blood of the lamb and you paint it and you cover the lintel and the doorpost of your house, you will be saved and redeemed. So from the beginning, I'm sure you've asked yourself, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Do you have the answer? They were saved the exact same way you were saved. The difference is they were looking forward to God's provision. They did not know the name of Jesus. They did not know the specifics of the cross. But they knew what God had promised he will do. And we are looking back at the cross. And we're saying God has provided fully. And his son said, it is finished. So they were saved by faith. How's that, eh? It's hard to see it in all those pages. But Abraham was saved by faith. David was saved by faith. But their faith was in something that we almost have the fullest picture of what we're believing in. But it's important to add there that the law was added. It was never meant as a way of salvation. And do we have that quote there that I gave? Look at this quote that's quite helpful from John Stott. He says, God intended the law to reveal sin and to drive men to Christ. Satan uses it to reveal sin and drive men to despair. So they both start with the same thing, to reveal sin. But what Satan does with us, and this is not just in like your BC days when you were weighing up Christianity, even as a believer, Satan will still try to bring God's law over you. And he'll say, how are you matching up? And what does it bring? Despair. Condemnation. Comparison with others. You're like, I wonder how she's doing. I mean, why are you being so hard on me, Lord? I know her. How's her performance? You start becoming critical. So the law has a purpose. And Paul gets into that here. He says, just go back one. He says, it was added because of sin. So what happens after you give your life to Jesus? What are you doing in that moment? I wonder where it happened for you. You maybe have a tiny idea of what you were doing, but you were saying, Jesus, I put my faith in you. And you were repenting. What were you repenting of? You were repenting of your sin, but you know what else you were repenting of? You might not have even realized it. You were repenting of your own righteousness. It's not just the bad stuff that you're saying, I'm never even gonna allow my sin to disqualify me from God's presence. You're also saying, I'm never gonna allow my own righteousness to qualify me either for God's presence. And that's the more subtle one that God really needs to take time to get at. Because your sins are blatant. You don't have to often go looking around too much to find them. But your own righteousness, you think in my head, well, this is for God. I'm doing these things for God. He wants these things. But what you're doing is you're putting your trust in that thing as your grounds of relationship with God. And God doesn't want that for you. Does that mean God just wants you to go sin and be reckless? No. It sounds obvious, but it's worth saying. But what you need is you almost need like a software reboot. And you need to break through from realizing if you're still living under the law and the thing you're most conscious of is sin all the time, I think there's a very good chance you're still relating to God by law. And that's bad news, but there's good news. And you've got to admit the bad news before you can fully appreciate the good news. Because once that revelation comes, you go, hold on, what? Jesus didn't die for that reason. Jesus didn't die so that I could still live in bondage. He died so that I would bear fruit and be free for him. We're going to get into that in the weeks ahead, so I'm not going to jump ahead. But some of the statements we've heard so far, because we're looking at this thing of because of transgressions. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 19, he said, through the law's doing, I died to the law so that I might live to God. He's not only speaking about his initial justification and coming into the kingdom. He's speaking about his ongoing life. If you divorce a spouse, do you still live with them in the house? Not necessarily. That relationship is over. And even more than that, it's not just a divorce. You have died to that old person. So you must not commit spiritual adultery with your old husband who was the law. That's a strong way of saying it. Because Paul says in Romans 7, he says, you have been married to another. You have been married to Jesus so that you might bear fruit for him. Amen. So I promise you, trust the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit in you. Don't trust the law. The problem with law thinking is it's almost like bookkeeping. There's a debit, there's a credit. That's when I'm doing right, that's when I'm doing wrong. That's when I'm doing enough, that's when I'm not doing enough. And it gives us a sense of comfort. Even our quiet times give us a sense of comfort, don't they? Because you're like, I had my quiet time. So if anything goes wrong today, it can't be because I didn't have my quiet time. And if you didn't have it, you're thinking, ish, maybe there's no covering for me today. I don't know how God's feeling. I can't do two days in a row. I'll catch up tomorrow. So without, can you see that? Without knowing it, you turn things that are meant to bring you joy, and they bring heaviness and duty and despair. And we don't want that, do we? We want freedom. We want to relate to God not out of fear-based servitude, but out of joy and relationship and response. So another scripture here about the purpose of the law. It's in Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. And Paul writes there that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That sounds like a bleak life. If you are living and relating to God by law, what are you living under half the time? Just a knowledge of your sinfulness and how far you fall short. And what else he says there, he says, the purpose of the law was that so every mouth would be shut and that everyone would be held accountable to God. Once that work is done, the law has done its job. And then who do you trust from that moment on to produce fruit in you? Janique, who do you trust from that moment on? It doesn't have to be a nervous answer. You trust Jesus. And you trust that the Spirit will produce things that are even deeper than the law said you should do. The law comes to you and says, you must not murder someone. The Spirit comes to you and says, hey, I saw you today at church. And I saw that yucky stuff in your heart you had towards that person. And he says, it's a little bit of hate, isn't it? And you're like, yeah. It's not full-blown hate yet, but it's offense. And the Spirit goes way deeper than the law is going to take you. If you're just living by the law, you know what you do? You're like, I haven't murdered anyone. I'm cool. You live on a very superficial level of your faith. And I would say the person who hasn't embraced the promise of God has no clue about the scope of the law. Because if you haven't embraced salvation by promise, you're forever bookkeeping with God. And you're wondering, am I doing enough? Am I not doing enough? And you'll minimize the law because you want to pass the grade, don't you? But the person who has embraced salvation by promise allows the full weight of the law to land on them and goes, wow. You open up the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, and you let that thing search your heart. And do you uphold those teachings and standards of Jesus every second of every day? And the answer would be no. But the person who fully appreciates promise and grace looks at that and says, I'm poor in spirit. I declare bankruptcy. Lord, you need to be my righteousness from day one to day 1 million. Amen. Otherwise, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be living under a superficial version of Christianity, striving to get fruit, but you won't get it. And I don't want that for you. And God doesn't want that for you. So in order to experience the joy of promise and your salvation, do you know what you need to do? Is allow the full weight of the law to land upon you. Every demand of it that says, do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? And you know what? I think of Jesus. Did Jesus love his neighbor as himself, but he went a million miles past that. He died on the cross for his enemies. He said, I always do what pleases the Father. Every moment. He fulfills righteousness in every way. Even when he had explained a parable to his disciples and they would go, huh? For the 100th time and not get it, he is patient and he is kind. So I look at that and I allow the full weight of my bankruptcy before God to land on me. And I fall face down in the dust and I say, I give up. And I want to ask you today, have you, in a sense, given up? Have you broken through from trying to offer something to God versus saying, God, I need to receive from you. I need to receive your righteousness. I need to receive this right standing with you from beginning to end. Because I can promise you, when you break through, Like me, I think I broke through 5 years ago, 2019, January. I read the Bible more in those first 5 months than I had my whole life. It's the same Bible I've got here. I wish someone had warned me because I had a pack of highlighters and those things should have been confiscated. Like a sharp orange just covering the whole page. I'm like, what is the point of that? But there was just something inside of me as I felt like I had seen the Bible in black and white and now it was color. And I was saying, I need to read the whole thing again. So I can promise you, if you break through, it takes time, and you've got to sow the seed and water it, and you've got to repent of a lot of self. But when you break through, a joy will enter your heart and a freedom that you cannot muster up yourself. Do you want that? I want you to break through. There's too many times, I'm going to move on to the last bit now, but there's too much of the time that I listen to us and we have a prayer meeting and you know what we're praying for? Lord, I pray that you would restore the joy of our salvation. It's elusive, it's like a bar of soap. We pick it up but then it drops out of our hands. Lord, I need that joy again. It's like we don't know where to find it. And I can promise you, the world tells you, believe the best about yourself. Don't you ever give up. You've got what it takes. The gospel says to you, you don't have what it takes. Admit the worst about yourself. Even acknowledge it publicly. Stand up in front of people and say, I will boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That's what the gospel says to you. It humbles you into the dust, and then it lifts you up and it clothes you, gives you a robe, puts a ring on your finger and sandals on you, and says, my son, my daughter whom I love. That's the joy of your salvation. So I don't want us chasing rainbows, chasing something that just seems like so elusive. I want you to break through and to say, have I been living by promise? Because do you know what promise produces? The most fruitful Christian you're ever going to see. The devil comes to you and says, don't listen to this dude. I promise you, he will sit here and he'll say, this sounds too good to be true. He says, if you do it, you're just going to be passive. You're going to get nothing done. And you know what? That might be true for the first 3 months. You might need a software reboot where you're just like a zombie. You're just like, eh. You're like, I don't know what to do, why I do the things I do, but trust the Holy Spirit. He will boot you up again and you will see fruit and joy that you haven't experienced before. Take God's word for it, not mine. So I just want to see if we covered everything in there. I just want to read the last bit of it. I wanted to focus on verse 19 because I think it is absolutely crucial for what's coming in the rest of this letter. And Leonard is preaching. We actually only pick this up in 3 weeks' time. Then we got the conference, and then we're going to have a guest speaker, I think. And then Leonard's continuing the series. But he's going to pick up a lot of the similar stuff. But let's just read the rest of it here. And he says, the law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. But is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Such beautiful words. Is that the law was like a mirror you look into and it says, you've got a pimple, you've got a pimple. And you're like, trying to hide your face. And it does not lift a finger to deal with that pimple. It's exposing it, it's revealing sin. But what he says here is that it could never give life. The only one that can give life is when a sinner stands before God, gets on your knees, and says, I have nothing. And the problem is most of us don't have nothing. We've always got something we want to present. But a true, humbled believer stands before him and says, I have nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Only to the cross do I cling. And then you experience life and life in abundance. So I want to, should I do one more scripture? Can I? It's not overload. I spoke about a buffet earlier. Let me give you one more. And that is Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9. I had two options here of closing scriptures, but this is the one I feel that I want to use. Check what Paul says here. Paul was head boy when it came to living under the law and obeying the law. He said, he's just, before you go in, he is just listed, if he says, if you want to boast according to the flesh, I'll take you on any day. And he lists almost his achievements and his CV, so to speak, humanly speaking. And then he gets to a big but. And he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Hey? Paul officially has broken through. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus and then had a prolonged quiet time in the desert where he had to repent and say, you know what? I once thought I knew everything, but I didn't know it. I once was so zealous for the things of God and trying to be righteous, and God got him to a point where he said, anything I once had that I thought helped me, that was gain to me, in God's eyes and man's eyes, I now count it as rubbish. And that's where God wants you to get. He might have to strip you of it on purpose, or if you're proactive, you can submit it to him first. I'd encourage the latter. But he will get at it. Because that's what he paid for. And he wants your freedom. And we are very dependent on him for it. So even as we respond, I'm going to hand over to Godfrey just now, but even as we respond, I mean, I think we're still going to discuss this in comm this week, depending what you guys have planned. And I want you to dig deeper into your own heart and just, even in your own times with the Lord, and say, do I just have an official understanding of God? Or what do I practically believe each day? What do I believe when I do miss all these things that I hold up so high? How do I feel when I miss a quiet time? What is the reaction? I spoke to someone recently on this. I said, how do you feel? They said, I had a really busy time, 3 or 4 days, I couldn't have a quiet time. And I said, let's say you met me in one of those afternoons. And I said, how are you feeling today? Like you didn't have your quiet times. Well, how would you answer? And the guy said, well, nothing's really changed. I do feel like I really need to get back to it though. And that it is a good practice to have in life. And I just said to him straight, you're living under law. Your reaction, if it's relational, should be, you know what? Yes, I'm missing God today. I miss him. I just want to be in his presence. You know what? I might only have 5 minutes today. I'm going to go to the bathroom. And I'm just going to pray a bit. Or I want to get away with him. That is the right response. The right response should not be, oh my word, like, okay, there's such heaviness and God's probably going to be a bit upset with me, and that's not what he wants for us. Amen. So I want to pray for us, and I'm just going to hand over to Godfrey. Even while you're sitting there, if you just want to respond, you can even just open your hands in front of you as a sign of nothingness. Say, like, I have nothing in my hand. Nothing do I bring. Father, I too lift my hands today and say, Lord, I have nothing before you, Lord. I have nothing of worth that I can hold up to make you accept me, Lord. And I stand here with my brothers and sisters today, Lord, and I pray that we would enter in to the joy of our salvation. Thank you that it's a wide open door. It's not a long, hard path that we might only experience near the end. Thank you that today, because we stand on promise, we can experience the joy that you always intended for us, God. You said, I say these things to you so that your joy may be full. And we want our joy to be full, no matter our circumstances, Lord. So I pray, come Holy Spirit right now to every single person, and I pray that you would lead us into all truth. I pray, just like we mentioned earlier, I pray if there is leaven anywhere in people's minds and hearts, I pray that you would detect that, anything that is robbing us of joy, peace in the Holy Spirit, I pray you shine the spotlight on that, Lord, and that we'd repent of it and get it out in Jesus' name. I pray that those of us who have been so used to relying on our own goodness and our own following of God, I pray that we would place it before you and say, Lord, in comparison to your Son Jesus, it's filthy rags. And I don't trust in it anymore. I trust in you alone. God, I pray for those who need to actually feel the full weight of your law upon them so that they may experience joy. I pray it would come. I pray that who those who have almost been lightly touched or lightly healed by you, I pray that they would come face to face with their poverty before you, so that when they see the riches of Christ, they will marvel at it for the rest of their lives. So come, Holy Spirit, do your work. I pray we would not simply look at our face in a mirror today and walk out of here and forget what we look like. I pray we be doers of the word. Come, Lord. Just stay. I just want to let you stay there right now. Don't go anywhere. Just pray in your own heart. And just put before the Lord, bring before the Lord what you need to. Maybe you need to bring your sins before him. Maybe some of you actually need to bring your own righteousness and say, I turn away from it.